Let's turn now to the Word of God this morning and read the Scriptures. We'll be reading the entire chapter of 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Let's listen then carefully to the Word of our living God, His holy an inerrant word, as recorded here in 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. For by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. A fitting ending, certainly, to this portion of Scripture and to this beautiful letter of Paul, rather of Peter, the second letter that he wrote to believers, for believers. And dear people of God, I think you would all agree with me that we live in a beautiful world. I'm referring now to the physical or natural world, the world of nature, and not the world of man or secular society. When you go about and you travel here and there, be it to some place in our own country or to some other country perhaps, and you see its majestic mountains and the grand forests and the vast oceans and seas, the beautiful lakes and the rivers, the lush valleys, the glorious flowers, and all the amazing creatures of the earth. You know, you can't help but be impressed by the beauty of the earth. It's a beauty that you and I see all around us. As we drive past, even like this morning, past the golden corn fields, as we see still the beautiful green trees and the wild flowers perhaps along the roadsides. And soon, as we approach the fall season, we will see nature even more beautiful as it blossoms in magnificent displays of color in the trees and the bushes. It's so true, as that hymn says, that we like to sing, this is my Father's world. and all nature around me rings the music of the spheres. Wherever you go, nature sings the glory of the Creator. But now, if I asked you then, is this world a perfect world? Is it only a world of beauty? I'm sure you would also all agree with me. No, it is not. We also live in an ugly world, a corrupt world, a harsh world today. And again, I'm thinking now particularly of the natural world. Alongside the beautiful flowers, we always have to deal with those pesky weeds. Among the green trees, we also see the barren trees and the broken branches. In the last 2 weeks, our country has experienced hurricanes and storms, which have caused amazing damage and destruction. We witnessed or heard of the wildfires out west, burning up thousands and thousands of acres of land, of trees. Nature does not only sing, nature also cries. But now that raises a question, one that we like to consider here this morning, which is then what is the future of this world? How must we as Christians regard this world that God has made? More importantly, how does God regard this world and what is his plan for its future? Actually, there's a lot of concern these days about this present earth, as you know, among those who do not know and believe in our Creator God. One of the biggest, hottest issues of our times, getting bigger all the time, it seems, is climate change and global warming. We're constantly hearing dire predictions about what lies ahead of us on this planet Earth if the climate trends continue. Longer-lasting droughts, seas that rise and rise, flooding coastlines and swallowing up islands, stronger storms, widespread famines, severe unrest among the nations. You know, you often wonder, don't you? At least I do, how much these predictions are overblown and how certain they are of certain fulfillment, and whether the proposed solutions being offered will do more good than harm. It definitely has, or more harm than good, I should say. It definitely has political overtones, I believe. But another thing I often wonder, and maybe some of you do as well, is why are people more concerned about planet Earth, their temporal life on Earth, than about their eternal well-being? The loud cry of millions today is save the planet. But how many of you have heard the cry in our society, save your souls? Not that anyone can save his own soul, obviously, even as no one can save this planet Earth. But it is the question, isn't it, that our Lord Jesus once posed for all human beings to consider when he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? In any case, it's important for us to remember what the Bible says about the future of our world and universe. What the Bible makes clear, as you could hear from our scripture reading here this morning, is that we are living in a fallen world, a corrupt creation, one that will indeed one day come to an end, upon which God will then fashion a new creation, a new world. And nobody on earth can prevent this from happening. This is beyond anything finite human beings can do. Which is not to say that you and I, as God's creatures, should not have a concern for our present earth and world. We're called by God to have dominion over the earth, as Genesis 1 tells us, which includes certainly taking care of this world in which God has placed us to serve and glorify him. Yet we can never save it. We'll see, only one can do that. That's God. And he will do so in his almighty power and grace at the coming and the return of our Savior and Lord. I'd like to consider with you three thoughts this morning in connection with our scripture lesson. First, we'd like to look at the denial of that truth of a new world that is to come. Secondly, we'd like to look at the destruction of this present world. And thirdly, we will then consider and look at the creation of a brand new world in the plan of God. Well, first of all, the context of our text from 2 Peter 3 is that the inspired apostle is responding here in this chapter to scoffers who will come and deny the truth of Christ's return from heaven. And Peter writes these words to reassure his readers, indeed all of God's people, that Christ will indeed return to usher in a new creation. In fact, Peter tells us that his readers should expect a denial of that truth. He writes in verse 3 of the chapter, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And what will those scoffers allege? Peter continues in verse 4 by writing, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It's clear from these words that these scoffers were actually false teachers who would creep into the church even and tell Christians they don't have to worry about the future and how they lived and expect even the return of Christ. They could still indulge in the pleasures of this life and world without fear of God. Because ever since the fathers fell asleep, they say, I think that expression means the fathers, the church leaders in effect who had preceded them in the church, who had taught the people the gospel, including the sure return of Christ. These scoffers were saying, well, there's no indication of that happening in this world. The sun rises every morning, it sets every evening, and this world will always continue. And these scoffers, writes Peter, will arise in the last days. That's the days we're living in. The last days in Scripture refers to the days ever since the ascension of our Lord to heaven until his return again on the clouds of heaven. We're living in those last days today. And so these scoffers are found even today in the church, not only but also in the world, maybe even more so there since Peter wrote these words. I'm sure there's still plenty of people who kind of shake their heads and who say to us mockingly, you really believe that Jesus, your Jesus, is going to really come down from heaven someday? And that this world is going to come to an end when he comes? That's ridiculous. Life goes on every day as it always has. And well, how does Peter respond then to these scoffers here in God's word? Well, he issues two reminders. First, he writes in verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. If you read Genesis 1 verse 2, you will know that the earth was first in a watery state. You might call it a watery soup. Genesis 1 2 says the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then out of that watery state, God proceeded to make and to fashion a beautiful universe, a harmonious creation. Peter mentions this to emphasize here the divine, almighty power of God. And then he also adds that it was with water that God, by his almighty power, destroyed the earth in the flood during Noah's day. As he writes in verse 6, and that by means of these, that is the waters, the world that then existed, was deluged with water and perished. So God can not only create by his command, but he can also destroy by his command what he has made. In fact, he will do that one day, writes Peter, not in a worldwide flood, because God promised Noah, as you well know, that as long as the earth endures, he would not destroy this world again with a global flood. But he can, and he certainly will do it one day in another means, by another means. And so that's one reminder Peter issues. And then he offers another reminder to his readers, to those who deny or are inclined to believe the scoffers. He writes in verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. And so the fact that Christ has not yet returned doesn't mean it will not happen. In God's time, by his calendar, and according to his plan. The only reason that God has not immediately ended this world is what we read in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, that is the promise of his Son to come again, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's an evidence then of God's patience, his mercy, his long-suffering, that this world continues as long as it does. And then Peter returns to that truth of what will happen when the day of the Lord will come. He turns his attention to this material world, what will happen to it when Christ returns. And that brings us to our second main point this morning, which is the destruction of this old universe. Yes, when Christ returns, as he surely will, this present world will come to an end. In fact, it will be destroyed. I want you to know, people of God, Peter did not come up with this idea by himself, obviously. The Holy Spirit imprinted upon his mind what he had already revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. One example of this is in Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26, the words we just sang in our song before the message. It says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away." And in the New Testament, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, which that also came to Peter's mind. In Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." But then Peter proceeds to give us some more detail as to how this will happen. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he writes this, "By the same word," that is the same word of God, "by which he commanded the earth to come into being and sent the flood to destroy the earth, by that same word of God, the heavens and earth that now exist," he writes, "are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So God is preserving this present world until the judgment day, when it will be destroyed by fire. And in verse 10, Peter reaffirms this truth, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies," most other Bible translations use the word elements, which I think is a better word here, "will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." And Peter mentions it again in verse 12, where he writes that we are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies, or the elements, will melt as they burn. Notice how our present universe will be destroyed. It will be destroyed by fire. You and I all know how destructive fire can be. When forest fires rage, as I indicated earlier, you know, nothing is left standing typically. We may see the remains, some barren trees perhaps, still standing. But the fire, if it's hot enough, will reduce everything before it to ashes and even melt metal. Oh, certainly when God burns up the earth and the heavenly bodies, it will be a fire unstoppable and resulting in total destruction, and all matter, all elements will melt in the heat. Yes, God will destroy this whole cosmos when our Lord Jesus comes again, not just planet Earth, but the galaxies that compose the heavens. In Matthew 24, verse 29, Jesus himself put it like this, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So the entire cosmos will come to a violent end." Yes, we do live in a perishable universe. Climate change activists are right in this. The earth can burn up. Indeed, it will perish and burn up, not just the earth, but all the universe. But what many of these activists don't accept or realize is that it will perish not by the hands of men, but by the hands of God when his Son returns. Now you might ask and wonder, why is God going to do this? Isn't this world the creation of his own hands? And yes, it is. As I said when we started this morning, we still see and experience a beautiful earth in many respects. It's still, in many ways, an awesome creation. But we have to realize that it is afflicted with a fatal disease. It's infected with corruption and death throughout. All its animals die. All its plants die. All human beings die, at least until Christ returns. The state of Michigan and many other states of our country used to have millions of stately ash trees standing tall all over the place. Then a tiny insect called the ash borer burrowed its way into ash tree after ash tree and killed them, so that today we see millions of dead ash trees all around. There are always blights and diseases and storms on earth. And as soon as man thinks that he has conquered one disease or one pest, another one arises. In the case of COVID, the COVID virus, they would call a mutation. We'll never stop disease. We'll never stop pests. But that's not the way God intended it from the beginning when he created this universe. That has all resulted from man's fall into sin. As Paul writes about it in Romans 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Notice the strong expression that Paul uses here. The present creation is in bondage to corruption. Other translation, it's in bondage to decay. Who put it into that bondage? God did. He placed this world under a curse after man fell into sin. And so God alone can free it from its bondage, which of course is our Christian hope. And by the way, God will do this, first of all, by destroying this present world in its present condition, in its corruption and diseased condition. That's what God will do when his son returns. He will burn up this present universe to be replaced by another. And you see, when you look at it that way, people of God, then you begin to see all of that really is part of God's salvation plan. You see, God didn't only send his son to save you and me and many of his elect, all of his elect, many in this world from their own sinful condition, from their own sinful corruption. But God sent his son also to redeem this universe. It's like our earthly bodies. They too have to decay and die because they're corrupt. But out of that dust and ashes, God will one day make or fashion new glorified bodies for his children. Christ came to redeem us, not just our souls, but also as bodies. The same must happen in the universe. This present creation must first be destroyed before God will make a new one. Will he totally annihilate this universe? Sometimes that's asked. The word destroy, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean annihilation. You can destroy a building, and yet its remains. There may be some remains or ashes remaining. In verse 10, it says, the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. That Greek word behind exposed is a word that means more literally laid bare. Like a thick forest is laid bare after a forest fire. But its ashes may remain. And so even as our corrupt bodies will return to dust, but then out of them God will fashion new glorious bodies one day. So, as some Bible students say, out of the seed of this corrupt universe, after it's all burned up and laid bare, God will create a new universe. Other Bible students believe that in burning up the present universe, God will annihilate it totally and we'll start all over again to fashion a new creation. Whatever the case may be, what is certain is that God will make a brand new world. And so that brings us to our third point this morning, what God will do when his son returns. Paul mentions it again in our text in verse 13, where he writes, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." New heavens and the new earth. That's our future. That's the world's future. Now, again, this is not a truth that Peter came up with on his own. It was already mentioned in the Old Testament as well. The prophecy of Isaiah, if you read chapter 65 and 66, predict the creation of a new heavens and earth. In chapter 65, 17, God says through Isaiah the prophet, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come into mind." But why is God going to create a new universe? Does he have to do this? No. But that's his desire. It's his will. And one reason for it is the same as why he created the first and present universe. God didn't have to create this world that we live in, even as he didn't have to create us as human beings. Did God need us? Does he need this world? No, he doesn't. But he did it for this one reason. This world and all of its inhabitants might offer to him all praise, all adoration. He created us and this world for his glory. Psalm 8, the psalm we sang as we began this morning, puts it so beautifully. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." Every creature in some fashion shows the wisdom and the glory and the power of the Creator, and so does the universe as a whole. But obviously, God cannot accept a corrupt universe to continue to exist indefinitely. God cannot accept a world that is in corruption forever. That's why one day he will make a new heaven and earth, a world that will again reflect perfectly his glory and wisdom and might. However, there's another reason why God will one day create a new world, and that is to provide a new home for the righteous, a new place for his redeemed people to live and serve him. And that's why Peter writes in verse 13 that we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That simply means it will be a place where only those who are righteous will exist. Which means that God's people who come to live in that new creation will also then be righteous. Just as righteous as Adam and Eve were when God placed them in paradise. In fact, the redeemed in that new creation will again never be able to fall into sin. Never. No possibility of sin corrupting it again, because Satan and his demons will then be forever consigned to hell. But what a blessing, what a gift of God's grace, that God will provide a new home, a brand new world, a perfect universe for his redeemed people to inhabit one day, and for them to live there in the presence of God forever and with his Son, our Savior. Because in that first creation and fall, you know, God did walk and talk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He had an intimate, perfect fellowship with man. And so one day he will be able to walk and talk again with us as his justified people made righteous in that new paradise. Let's remember that we will not be living forever in heaven. We will not be living forever in heaven as disembodied souls. Heaven is where the souls of believers go after death. But heaven is not our final home Our final home, as Revelation 21 and 22 make clear, is the new heavens, the new earth. That is the new creation that God will make for his people, where in body and in soul, as whole human beings, we will then live forever in the perfect presence of our Creator. And it will be a universe far more beautiful, far more glorious than this present universe is. You know, if you think that the mountains today, when you drive up and see them in the distance, or the plains and the valleys and the oceans and all kinds of other natural phenomena, if you think they're awesome to see and to experience, you haven't seen anything yet. You have to think what it will be like in a world where there will be no natural disasters ever, no plagues, no diseases, no death, no destruction, as we see all around us constantly on earth today. None of those things will ever exist. It will be a perfect universe. That's beyond our imagination. It's a home where righteousness dwells, where sin and sadness are unknown. What should be our response to that great future this morning? Not just a longing for that eternal universe to come, not just that. But listen to verse 14, where Peter writes this: "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the blessings of the world to come, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." That's what you and I should be most concerned about today. As we look ahead to the future, not what's going to happen to this earth, that shouldn't consume all of our thoughts. Not whether you and I will, how you and I will fare in all the circumstances of our lives here. Not whether you and I will remain comfortable here and be able to enjoy life here and enjoy the things that we have accumulated here on planet Earth. That should not be the focus of our lives. No, says Peter, our focus should be that we are found, that we're found in him, in our Savior. That we're justified by faith in Christ, so that in him we are without spot or blemish before God, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. And so I end with the question: are you at peace with God, our Creator, our Redeemer? Let us be diligent to know and to have that peace, so that we can live our lives here on earth in hope and in confidence as we wait for that new home that he has promised us to receive one day. Yes, a new world is coming, for sure. Make sure that it will also be the place where you dwell. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We are grateful again that you have reminded us in this word that the second coming, the return of our blessed Savior, is sure. No matter what the scoffers may say, whatever those who may deny this truth may seek to convince us, let us be convinced and know for certainty that his return, the return of the Son of God, will indeed be sure, and that thereupon you will indeed destroy this universe to create a new heavens and earth. O Lord, may that be our hope, may it be our longing, but may it also be the focus of our lives, that we live at peace with you even now, that we are found in Christ, in whom all of these promises are yea and amen. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. I'm going to respond this morning, congregation, by singing from the Psalter hymnal number 267.